Well, Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, and we know that the tears that Jesus wept, Lord, were not just because of what was ahead for him, but also for what was ahead for us. He joined us in our pain and in our grief. He took upon himself our sin. Father, you, in your grace and in your love for us, gave up that part of you that was most precious, your beloved Son. We, O Lord, need to find a way back. We know that way is Jesus, but so often the world pulls us away. We pray that during this season of Lent, we would continue to pray to you, to repent of our sins, to come to you seeking your grace and your forgiveness. Father, strengthen us by your Holy Spirit, for it is only through you and your Spirit that it is possible that we can climb out of the pit of sin and into the sunshine and into the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose precious name we pray. And now together we sing in praise of him for the assurance that we have through his death upon that cross, his resurrection from the grave, and his promise that he will return. And amen.
Good morning. Let's all say the prayer of guidance. Lord, open your hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we may hear with glad hearts what you say to us today. Amen. Good morning. Our scripture this morning is taken from Psalm 51, verses 1 through 12. And in our pew Bibles, that's on page 520. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is forever before me. Against you, you alone, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified in your sentence and blameless when you pass judgment. Indeed, I was born guilty, a sinner, when my mother conceived me. You desire truth in the inward being. Therefore, teach me wisdom in my secret heart. Pure me from my hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Lead me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all of my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. Do not cast me away me from your presence, and do not take your holy Spirit from me. Restore in me the joy and your salvation, and sustain me in a willing spirit.
As we proceed through Lent towards Holy Week and Easter, we've been following along in the Psalms, and I've gotten great benefit out of preparing these sermons as I've gone into the Psalms and discovered things I hadn't thought about before. Psalm 51 is a psalm you may not immediately think that you recognize, but lines like, create in me a clean heart, O God, are part of that psalm. And it's a psalm of repentance, 100% repentance, David repenting of his sins. David was no doubt a great king. He did great things. He is the first to have brought every tribe of Israel back together, united in one kingdom. He wrote many of the Psalms and then gathered and collected other Psalms and put them together in a hymn book, which we call the Psalms today. But it was the hymn book of the Jewish people. David was a priest king. He acted not just as a king who ruled over them politically and in terms of governance and administration, but he also served as a priest to the people. He was concerned about the relationship to God above all other things. So he's a complex man, though. And we know in the scriptures it tells us that he was a man after God's own heart. And yet David really messed up. I mean, this is a guy who went before Saul, the giant Goliath, when Saul was king, a shepherd boy, and he goes out there and he slays him with a slingshot. Doesn't take any armor to wear because God is going to protect him. He questions the army of Israel. Why are you standing here trembling before this army when you have the God of all creation on your side? Why are you so fearful? And yet later in his life, David would show a tremendous lack of insight into the presence of God. What it meant to believe that God was everything to you. But then he would turn around and write a psalm explaining what he did and why it was so grievous in the sight of the Lord and repenting of that sin. What if I was to ask you what the greatest sin of David was when he was king, I would think most of you would say, and you can nod your heads, it was when he committed adultery with Bathsheba, sent her husband Uriah off into battle and with instructions to the commanders to pull back at the point when the battle, to send him into the hottest part of the battle where the greatest danger was, and then to pull the troops back so that Uriah was left alone to fight the battle. It was one way of murdering him. It was a way for David to say, well, I didn't kill him. He was in the battle. He died in the war. And that would somehow appease his conscience. David then takes Bathsheba to be his wife, and she remains his wife. I believe David had maybe 8 wives during his time as king. He had 19 children. And to show you that our actions have consequences, the latter part of David's life, he bears the fruit of those 19 children and 8 wives, the bad fruit of it as they rebel against him. And it's a constant family struggle worthy of a Netflix movie to come out and to just go into the intrigue and the betrayal that went on in the family of David. So David had all this going on, and at that point when he had just betrayed Uriah and had committed adultery with Bathsheba and taken Bathsheba to be his own wife, the prophet Nathan comes to him, and he tells him a story. It's a story that kind of parallels what David has done, but David doesn't get it. He doesn't have the insight to see that Nathan is telling him a story that is parallel to what he has done with Bathsheba and Uriah. And then Nathan, at the end of the story, David is incensed at this person who would have dared to have committed such an act. And he says, what a pig, what a dog, this man must be punished. And then Nathan says, you are the man. It's you in that story. And then it says that David is just overcome with grief. And I think this is the great strength of David. I think this is what made God love him. This is why Jesus was called the Son of David. That David, when confronted with his sin, would repent. And there was a huge part of the earthly population, the human population, that even when we are confronted with our sin, we refuse to repent. We do several things with it. We justify our sin. Anybody here ever justified a sin? We have, somehow. Maybe a sin nobody else knew about, and in our heart we were feeling a little guilt about, but then we said, you know what? Everybody does it. I'm not the first one to have done that. And I took that thing that I didn't have the money for out of the store. I shoplifted. And I know that's a crime, but on the other hand, will Walmart miss that? Look at all the money that owner has. Did he really need my money? Is it even fair for him to make us pay for this stuff when he has so much money? You see, we can begin to weave these things around. And then we can also justify through blame. Well, the devil made me do it. I had a rough childhood. My parents were mean to me. Every action of human beings has a possible justification that we can come up with. And we're very good at it. We are pros at it. I believe that is why Jesus says you must become as a little child to enter the kingdom of God because children have not developed that skill of justifying and excusing their sins. I think that when you're my age, it's so ingrained in us to do this, it's very hard for us to come to a point of repentance because we've got so many excuses. The other thing that we do, and David must have done this with his sin against Uriah and his adultery with Bathsheba, is we compartmentalize. Have you ever compartmentalized something? Just sort of set it aside? And over time, you may even forget that compartment in your heart and your brain, that it exists. It's just one of those things that happened in life. And I've moved past it. And a lot of people are very good at compartmentalizing. And what that can lead to is a duplicitous sort of personality where we've got this Bob over here and this Bob over here, and the two we separate and we claim the good Bob, and the other one we've that's somebody else over here. You may think that's a little crazy, but it actually is how we work sometimes without even thinking about it. We have this tendency to compartmentalize. We also cover up. We lie. We deceive. And a lot of people are very good at that. And what we see going on in the news, a large portion of our news now is people who have covered up, but it got uncovered. You know, in Congress, we've got these committees and we've got these special prosecutors. We've got all these things set up to uncover the truth when people, we believe, are deceiving us. David was doing that also. We human beings have all kinds of techniques for getting around God's commandments and not feeling a bit of guilt about it and not feeling that we have anything to repent of. This is where we are in our sin. Sin is a deceitful thing. Sin gets into us. It becomes part of us. And Jesus Christ is the only way to move it out of us. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Adam Hamilton, I shared some years ago in a sermon with you, his theory on manure. And he went out to a farmer and he said to the farmer, actually had a video, he was interviewing this farmer. And he says, tell me what you do with this large pile of manure here. And the farmer says, there's basically three things we can do with it. We can bury it, but the thing is, if you bury it, it essentially remains manure. It just packs down and it remains there, and you can dig it up years later and you're just hitting manure. If you threw water on it, it would smell like manure. It's still manure, even if you cover it up. And then he said the other thing you can do is burn it, but that's kind of a noxious thing. You're putting it into the atmosphere and the smell and everything, and it's not really a pleasant thing to do. He said the third thing that you can do is you can compost it. Can put it out there and you can turn it and you can expose it to the light, to the wind, the fresh air, and that light and air and the moisture begin to work on that, and something happens to it, and it's transformed into something good, into something that you can put on your garden and help your garden to grow. Well, Adam Hamilton took that back and he said, that's the way sin works in our lives. A lot of us cover it up. We bury it. A lot of us try to destroy it, to somehow use any way we can to dismiss it and put it aside. But if we would only let the wind of God's Holy Spirit and the light of His Son shine down upon that sin, to let it be exposed to that light and to that wind, then God will take what was meant for evil and make it good. That was David's greatest strength. Not as a warrior, but his strength was that he could come back to God even at an older age and be like a child before God and say to Him, you know what, Lord, my sins, they aren't against anybody else. They aren't sins against me. Against you alone have I sinned. And when he says that, he means it. And that's a very important part of Psalm 51. Against you alone have I sinned. I think a lot of times we forget that. That the ultimate victim of all of our sins is our God, our Creator, who made us in His image, who loved us, who gave His Son for us, who has done everything He can to draw us back to us through His Holy Spirit. Even when we aren't interested in Him, even before we knew Him, that Spirit was at work leading us back to Him, and yet we rebel and we resist. And so He says, wash me completely clean of my guilt, purify me from my soul, because I know my wrongdoings. My sin is always right in front of me. Psalm 34, he talks about how he can't sleep at night, and the weight of his sin is upon him, and that his bones feel like wax. He feels weak, and he feel all because of sin. Sin makes us sick. Hiding sin within us, covering it up within us, makes us sick. That is the great gift of repentance. That is the great gift of Jesus Christ in this life before we ever join him in heaven, is that he's given us a way to deal with our sins that will make us happier, healthier, and closer to our God. I have sins in my life. I have a wife who is a pro at uncovering my sin, and I thank God for that, because it makes me less likely when I have a decision which way to go to sin, because I know she will find out. Did anybody here have a father who did what my dad did? My dad would ingrained in me from a very young age. I think he was inspired by God to say this. He said, Bobby, no matter how much you try to hide something, know this, I will find out. I will find out. Go back and read Psalm 51. I'm sorry because of Kevin's long-windedness this morning that I wasn't able to go through everything. But go back and read Psalm 51. Embrace it and make it your own. And know this. Rick Warren, the great pastor out at Saddleback Church out in California, who wrote The Purpose-Driven Life. I read something by him recently. It said that the point of every gospel sermon should be repentance. That repentance is what the world needs. To come before God, to expose our sin before Him, and to say, Lord, create in me a clean heart. If you're at that point this morning, and I would think all of us are, I pray that you will pray that prayer to God, that you will say that to God, that you will bring everything up before Him and say, Lord, create in me that clean heart that I might serve you with joy all the days of my life. And I might serve the people around me in a way that reflects the Spirit of your Son, Jesus Christ, who came to seek, to save, to die for us. I pray this morning you will embrace that invitation of Jesus Christ as we stand and sing our final hymn, I Surrender All. I pray we will all surrender this morning to the grace, the peace, and forgiveness of Jesus Christ. I said at the beginning of the sermon that if I were to ask everybody what was David's greatest sin, that Uriah Bathsheba affair would be what most people would think of. But in 1 Chronicles 20, I believe, or 21, it talks about how David took a census of the people. Now, what could be wrong with the census? And as a result of him taking that census, and by the way, two of the tribes would not participate in the census because they know God had specifically said, don't take account of the people. Why did God not want David to take account of the people? Because he was going to count the number of males who were eligible for military service. He was going to think about the strength of his army. He was going to count up his armaments and his chariots and his horses and everything. He was going to see, how strong am I without the Lord? The guy who went before Goliath with nothing is now saying, I need to have all this stuff in order to win, and God is not enough. That was really David's greatest sin. And there were consequences to that. And so I ask you as we go out this morning, make sure that we are living in the strength of the Lord, that day by day, when you have a challenge, a problem, a sin that's confronting you, go to the Lord first and rely upon Him. Go in His peace and His strength this morning. And amen.